I will attempt to do this sermon in English. How successful I am is anybody's guess. Let's see how we go, hey? Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open your word, that your Spirit would speak in our hearts to help us understand it, to teach us what it means. Father, I pray that your Spirit would take it with us and would remind us during the week about what it means. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, there we go. One of my favourite childhood memories is going to the cafeteria upstairs in Bones. Do you guys remember doing that? Yep. My favourite thing to get there as a child was a pie and chips with gravy, and they had the soup ladle that they you'd get your pie and your chips on the plate with your tray going past, and they'd have a soup ladle and just this thing would be floating in gravy. To this day, one of my favourite meals is a pie and chips floating in gravy. Now, some of you young'uns won't remember Bones. It used to be in Hay Street Mall, wasn't it? Just down the road from where Myers is. It was where Myers is. There you go. But maybe you've been to like a cruise ship, or maybe you've been for a meal at somewhere like the casino where they've got that great big buffet. And I don't know if you've been there. It's really worth going. But they've got all these different cuisines. The Sorry? The casino? Not the casino, the buffet, Warren. They've got all these cuisines from different countries, and you just go along with your plate and you take what you want, however much you want, and you put it onto your plate. And if there's something there that you don't like, you move on past it. You get to choose. Cruising the cafeteria was a joy, because it was probably one of the few times when I got to choose as a child what went on my plate. Normally it would just be served up to me. The people in Corinth were used to cruising the cafeteria. They had a city that it had been built in Greek times, but when Rome came to power, it destroyed it. Wiped it out. That happened in 146 BC, before Jesus was even born. But then again, in 44 BC, Rome rebuilt Corinth. And here's why. It was a very strategically important city for the kingdom. It was important because it was on a trade route. Now, can you see Corinth right in the middle there? And you can see all the different countries, cities in the known world, in the Roman Empire, that it was surrounded by. But you can also see that there's that great big inlet of water above Corinth, leading to a tiny little narrow band of land. Now, the trade ships had the opportunity to either go all the way around down the bottom and then back up to Athens if they were having to traverse from one side to the other. But what they chose to do instead was this. They would beach their sailing ships and get all the guys there to push their sailing ships on logs across the land. It was far faster and safer to push their boats from one side of that little land bridge to the other than it was to go all the way around. And Corinth was in the middle of that. Now, these days, there's actually been a canal that's been dug through that land bridge. So important is the trade route there. Trade continues through. But Corinth became a very important city in the Roman Empire. It was the capital of that area. The governor of that area, he had his seat in that city of Corinth. And so because of the trade ships that were going past, and they relied on the people of Corinth to be able to push their ships across the land, there was money. It was a trade port. Having the governor there attracted power. These people were prosperous. They were self-sufficient. And because there were ships that were going through their area all the time, ships from foreign places, it became a very cosmopolitan city. There were cultures from all around the known world in a melting pot of Corinth. And that meant that there were gods from all around the world. Each of those cultures had their own gods, and they brought with them their gods who they worshipped. And so Corinth was a city that was prosperous, it was cosmopolitan, and it was pluralistic. You could choose, like going in the cafeteria, what you wanted to believe. You could choose what you wanted your life to be like. You could be self-sufficient, and they were. They needed nothing. They had the seat of power in their city. They had the economy. They had the gods. They had it all. It was a matter of, what do I choose? Why would they need to take anything that they didn't want to have on their plate? And so they became obsessed with status and climbing up that ladder. They became obsessed with self-promotion because that led to status. And they had people who would travel around the countryside, orators that would be supported by their patrons, the rich people, the powerful people, and they go from one city to the next speaking all kinds of philosophy from around the world. A bit like what we have access to through the internet. And people could choose which orator they wanted to follow or wanted to believe. They didn't have to believe that one because they could believe this one. But when you had a powerful patron, that added weight and substance to what that person was saying. And so through all the exposure to different cultures, through the exposure to different philosophies, they became very concerned about personal rights, the life of the individual became what they made of it. And so there were idols. There was sexual immorality, because anything could be justified depending on who you followed and who you believed. And there was greed. They were very well provided for city. And they even had nearby athletic games to entertain them. These games were so big that they were only second to the Greek Olympics. What more could they want? It was all there for them. Like a cafeteria, they could take their plate and feed it through whatever filters they wanted and take from it what they wanted. Does that sound a little bit like our culture? There are a lot of similarities between the culture and the people of Corinth and our world today. So Paul's approach to the Corinthians was to understand their culture. And he approached them very cleverly, very strategically, and very clearly. He understood that they loved being self-sufficient. They were used to being able to pick and choose and never go without. They were used to being able to eat the desserts and nothing else if they wanted to. They were self-sufficient. What did they need with anyone else, particularly with God? And so one of the things that becomes a strong point in what Paul is saying in the way he writes this letter is that you need to understand that everything is a gift from God. Your life is a gift from God. You see, one of the strong themes coming through this letter is the grace of God. And he explores that and he lays the foundation for it in what we're looking at today. Secondly, when he was there, rather than be one of these great orators who people could pick and choose as they wanted and rely on support from people, Paul chose to work as a tent maker in this city. He provided for himself so that he was a different kind of speaker to these people. And in the way he lived his life amongst them, he called them to turn away from this society that they had immersed themselves in. Because Paul taught that there is one God. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. That's what Lord means. We lord it over someone when we tell them what to do. And he's saying to the Corinthian people, listen to Jesus because he is your Lord. He should be able to tell you what to do. And thirdly, he talked very much about the work that God is doing in them. And a lot of his letter is focused on, you used to be this, but now you're this. You used to live like this, but now you should live like this. The Spirit is at work in you. And so a strong theme in this letter is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not about what you do. This is not about you making status for yourself. This is not about you being the master of your own destiny. This is about you experiencing the grace of God the Father, knowing and understanding and living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and being the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit in you. These are the three main themes that Paul writes about in this letter. Can you see how they are tailor-made for this culture, for the Corinthian culture, which is just like ours? And so these three themes, just as much, are things that we need to hear about because we are just like them. And so Paul opens this letter with these words. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. What a strange thing to say about yourself in the opening of a letter. If you're writing a letter to someone, don't you normally say, "Dear so-and-so, I hope you are well." Your focus is about them. So what's Paul doing here? Paul is addressing their understanding of who gets to speak in their life. And he is claiming the authority of an apostle. Now, there were 12 disciples, right? And we know that those disciples went on to become the apostles. But we lost a disciple at the crucifixion of Jesus, because Judas betrayed Jesus. He was one of the 12 and he hanged himself. And so we're left with 11 disciples, but 12 apostles. And see, the definition, how you got to be an apostle, was being directly called by Jesus. Those disciples had been individually addressed by Jesus, "Come, follow me." And they followed him. But Paul wasn't there then. So how did that happen for him? He was confronted by Jesus after the resurrection on the road to go and persecute more Christians. He was hunting them down. And he had an encounter with Jesus on that road. Great big light, the voice of Jesus saying to him, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" He, in that moment, was called, confronted and called to get up, leave what you are doing right now, stop persecuting me, stop persecuting my church, and follow me. And it's from that point on that Saul became Paul, the apostle. And so Paul rightly claims the authority of an apostle. This is the lordship of Christ. Paul was confronted by Christ and called to speak with the authority of Christ, sent from Christ, sent by God. And this is where he goes next. To the church in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those called everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. You see those words, sanctified in Christ Jesus? You see those words, his holy people? He is saying to them, you are not your own. You have been bought. If what you have believed is the gospel of Christ, then you have accepted the fact that he died for your sins, and that in doing so, he owns your butt. You are his, because you have been called to be his holy people. He's saying to the Corinthians, you are not the masters of your own destiny. You are not independent of God. You come under him. And he talks about that not being just them, but he actually, as Les pointed out, he talks about it being anyone, anywhere, who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is their Lord and ours. That is the grace of God at work. That is what the work of the gospel is all about. It is not about individual people having a tick in a box to be relieved of their sins and so they get a free ticket into heaven. The gospel of Jesus was about him dying for you so that you can be seen as redeemed, bought, holy, his holy people. He is the Lord of the people in Corinth just as much as he is the Lord of everyone sitting here. It is universal. That is the grace of God. And then he continues on in verse 3. To write grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, he's claiming that authority, but he's going even further and saying, these words are not just going to be my words. I might be writing this letter, but I serve him. I speak for him. And that is a very biblical, very Old Testament concept. The keys of the kingdom were given by the king to his trusted servant, and he wore them on his shoulder. And when he arrived in your kingdom and he had those keys on him, you knew that anything he said had the authority of that king. If he declared that something was going to happen, then the king would make sure that it happened. And Paul is saying, Christ gave to the apostles the keys to the kingdom. And so he speaks And whatever he says, God will ensure it happens. That is what the work of the Holy Spirit is. You see, the Holy Spirit works through people. The Holy Spirit is one part of the triune God who inhabits his people and speaks through his people. Just as Jesus said, if you hear me, you hear the words of my Father. We, as the kingdom of God, as the holy people of God, can speak with the authority of God. Because when we are speaking with the Holy Spirit through us, it is under his authority. He is the one that enables it. And this is one of the big themes that he picks up on throughout the letter. The important thing is that what he's saying to them is there is no patron who can speak to you through their qualified speakers who is greater than the one who speaks through me. There is no patron greater than the creator of the universe. So listen. Listen to this. You see, all of this is relevant to us. We need to listen to what is in this letter just as much as what the people of Corinth needed to listen back then, because we are just like them. We are so self-obsessed, so concerned with our status, so concerned with putting out our opinions, so concerned with choosing whose philosophy we're going to follow. It's the basis of our whole society. If someone disagrees with us, they are not just disagreeing with us and we live happily side by side with them. They become our enemy. We make them evil because they disagree with us. And we have the right to believe what we believe because look at who has the authority that speaks and we listen. All the influencers on the infinite internet work on that basis. They speak not as people qualified. They speak as people putting forward their opinion, and because they have some sort of status, people follow, and we fight with each other over this. We need to hear, just as much as the people of Corinth, that there is only one God. There is only one God whose opinion matters. There is only one God who has redeemed us as his people, and so therefore owns us as his holy people. It is about him, not us. And so Paul moves on and he starts with encouraging them. Now, encouragement is a basic human need, isn't it? We know that our children are healthier, not only emotionally, but they learn better. As a classroom teacher, I used to understand that a child learns better from me when I encourage them rather than stand over them with a rod. It was about building relationship with them. And in the context of that relationship, they would learn from me. It's a basic human need. And so Paul writes to them, I always give thanks to my God for you, because of his grace given to you or given you in Christ Jesus. It's a reminder to them that they are worth something. What is the grace that was given to them in Christ Jesus? The creator of the universe stepped into this world and he willingly went to the cross because he valued his creation. He valued them as people. He values you as a person. The grace that has been given to you is that the king who had no need for you, no need to step in and take your punishment for you, chose to do so because of the value that he places on your life. He wants relationship with you. And in a world where we base our identity and our sense of self-worth on what our status is and what people say about us, Paul is reminding them and us that our identity is based in the value that God placed on us. He's saying, shift yourself, your source of self-worth. Don't listen to what the world says about you. Listen to God. He has demonstrated to you how much he values you. And Paul is saying to them, you are who you are, not based on who you are. It's based on who he is. He continues on, having encouraged them to look at themselves in a different light, to say, so much are you valued by God that he has gifted you everything that you need. He said, for in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech, with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Last week, Chris preached from 1 Samuel and made the point that the call of salvation is complete. God has spoken. God has said, this is my plan for salvation. All the way up until the coming of Christ, it had been a foreshadowing of Christ. Everything that was taking place, there were prophecies that were in place and they were pointing to Christ. But when Christ came and he died on that cross, he himself said, it is finished. Everything that needed to be done to save us has been done. The book on that matter is closed. And so if Paul is so concerned that one of his main themes in this letter is the work of the Holy Spirit, what does that look like in this age? What does it look like for the Holy Spirit to be in us, speaking to us, speaking through us? What does that look like? And Jesus addressed that when he told the disciples, I am going to send the Spirit to you. Have a read of what he says. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, hinting at that fact that I've given you everything you need to know. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The work of the Holy Spirit is to open our minds and hearts to the gospel. We only get to hear God speak to us and call us because the Holy Spirit has woken us up from being dead in our sins. He's like he's turned the light on. And so in that moment, he teaches us to see who Jesus really is. And that light never goes out. Every time we read the scriptures, we understand it because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through it, teaching us to understand. But more than that, there are times when the Holy Spirit needs to prompt us to remember what we have learned. And so there are times when he will prompt us, hey, you should do this, because this would be living out the gospel. It would be living out what has been taught to you. Now, that comes in different ways. Sometimes it can be words that are laid in our heart. Sometimes it can be coincidences that lead us to make a decision. Sometimes it can look in lots of different ways, but the Holy Spirit speaks. And what he speaks about is, you need to understand this finished document here. You need to understand the gospel and everything that it means for you. And I'm going to help you and remind you how to live it out. I'm going to speak to you in a conversation with you that is going to show you and remind you everything that Jesus has said. Now, Paul, in the passage that we're reading, he says that there are gifts. Let's go back to that one. He says that there are gifts, all kinds of speech and knowledge, and that those gifts, those spiritual gifts, confirm the testimony of Christ among us. And he goes on to explain in more detail what that looks like in a church in chapters 12 to 14. But I'm going to give you a taste of where he goes with this. He says that there are all kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Somehow, these spiritual gifts will look different in different people. They will be different gifts for different people, but the same Holy Spirit empowers all of them. And the focus of what he talks about in that is the unity. These gifts are intended not for our status, but for the health of the church body as a whole, for our unity. In other words, all of these different gifts that are given to us, we all need in our church. And if we isolate people because they've got a gift that we don't want, we end up being an unhealthy body. Because Paul says they have been given for the common good. He says that we are one body made up of many parts. And all of those parts come together, each with a different part to play. A healthy body has all of its parts. This is where Paul goes when he's talking about these spiritual gifts. You see, our identity and purpose, as well as our aptitude or capacity to fulfill our purpose, are gifts given to us by God. Paul makes a big deal of the concept that we are saved by grace, not by works, so that none of us can boast about having found the secret to eternal life. None of us found Jesus. He found us. Because we were all like sheep who have gone astray, and Jesus is like the good shepherd who left the 99 sheep to come and find you. He came into this world to find you. He willingly went into the den of wolves, rode a donkey into the city of Jerusalem, and was put on trial and pronounced innocent, but crucified anyway. Because of our sins and the way that our sins cried out, the same way as the crowd cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." He did that so that you can be found. He called you, "Come, follow me." And like the prodigal son whose father ran to meet him and put rings on his fingers, even though he didn't deserve a thing, God the Father has embraced you as his child and given you everything that you need to be who you were intended to be. We are who we are because of him. We do what we do because of him. The fact that God's willing to work through us is all about who he is and not about us. We are who God says we are. And he says we are his. So in verses 7 to 8, Paul goes on to look at where this is all going. He's looked at who we are. He's looked at what we are doing while we are waiting. And now he's looking at where this is all going. And he writes, "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Now, that word revealed in the Greek translation is the word apokalypsis. We use the English word apocalypse to talk about the end of the world as a great disaster. It's really, the meaning of it in Greek is an unveiling, a revelation, a revealing of the truth that at the moment is hidden to the world. And so he writes that we are waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and will reveal that everything he said in his gospel, everything that we have held on to, everything that we have believed from his word is the truth. And Paul writes that he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One of the problems with the truth being somewhat veiled while we wait for it to be unveiled is that we, like the Corinthian people, think that we've got choices and that they are good choices. And that there are lots of different choices that will get us where we want because we are the masters of our own destiny. But there's only one choice that is right. That is the truth. Do you remember this game? I think it's been revived now on TV, hasn't it? Deal or No Deal? Made up of a whole heap of people up on the steps there, with each of them with a suitcase, and they've got different amounts of money hidden in each suitcase. And the contestant chooses one of those suitcases and hangs on to it, and they hope that they have got the winning total in that suitcase. And there are all sorts of choices up there. And throughout the game, each one by one, each of those suitcases are opened up. And it might be that the big prize money is still in one of those suitcases, or it might be that the big prize money is in their suitcase. That's the gamble. That's the basis of the game. For the people in Corinth, they were playing that game in life. They were going, "I'm going to take a gamble as to which one is speaking the truth. I'm going to take a gamble that the suitcase that I choose has got the winning money in it, the big prize. And if I get it wrong, that's okay, because all of them have got a bit of a price. Some of them might only have a few cents, but I won't miss out altogether. I will get something, a consolation prize, if you like. It's a game that the world is playing. And the game show host is the king of lies, the prince of lies. He is Satan, and he's saying, see all the choices there. You could choose any one of those. It's a bit of a gamble, but once you've chosen, who knows? It might end up to be that you've chosen the right one. You see, there are lots of religions in the world, and all of those religions have gods of some kind. Now, some of those religions look like football. Some of those religions look like consumerism. But all of those religions have gods who must be appeased. And our fortunes rely on those gods being happy with us. One of the saddest things I ever experienced was to go to my uncle's funeral. His wife was a Jehovah's Witness. And the minister stood there and he said, "We can only hope that all the good deeds that this man has done will outweigh the bad things that he's done, and that God will allow him to continue on." That is like a game of deal or no deal. Friends, we have a God who not only tells us the truth, but look at this. He is the one who will keep us firm to the end. Our arriving at the finish line with the winning suitcase does not depend on us. It depends on him. It is a gift that he gives us. He sustains us. He teaches us all of this through the Holy Spirit, teaching us to understand the word, reminding us who is God and who we're meant to be following and how we're meant to be living. He is the one who will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all like to think of ourselves as blameless, don't we? We all like to think that we're actually good. In fact, that's part of the problem with this world, is that we all believe that we are good and that anyone who disagrees with us is evil. But that's a lie. The truth is, we do deserve the blame. So how do we arrive on that day blameless? We do it as a gift of God's grace. Because when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees his Son, who is blameless. And we wear our salvation like a coat. We are adopted into his family. We are citizens in his kingdom. And when he sees us, our great high priest is there mediating for us, saying, this one is covered by me. He's standing in between God and us with his arms stretched out. And when God looks at us, he sees Christ crucified for our sins. That is how we arrive on that day blameless. And so we're back to cruising the cafeteria. And I want to ask you the question, what should our approach to church be? Because so often we approach the concept of church like we're cruising the cafeteria. There are so many choices, so many different styles of churches and different music, different ways of praying, different preachers, some of them good, some of them hard to sit through. So often we look at all the choices before us and it's easy for us to approach the idea of going to church as if we are cruising the cafeteria. What do I feel like having today? What will tickle my fancy? Oh, I like the look of that. No, I had that last week. I'm in the mood for something different. See, we're so used to being self-sufficient and we're so used to living in a world that's obsessed with self-importance and greed. And it's easy for us to forget that we are who God says we are only by the grace of God. It's so easy for us to stop listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, reminding us that everything Jesus said about how we're supposed to be, who God intended us to be. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, and I think we all need to hear it too. Because in it, God speaks about who we are, about what we're supposed to be doing while we wait here for him and where he's taking us. God is faithful. He's given us everything that we need to be who we're meant to be and to do what we are meant to do. And his faithfulness is what will get us through to the end. His faithfulness, not ours. Our part is to remain focused on following him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, it is so easy for us because we spend so many days in the world. It is shouting at us, telling us what to believe, telling us who's right and who's wrong, whose opinion matters. Father, I pray that you would help us to remain focused on your Son. I pray that your Spirit would teach us how to live lives that are different to the world, that are lives that are grounded in your gospel, in your word. I pray that your Spirit would remind us at times when we need reminding to be who we are meant to be. In Jesus' name, amen.